How many like things that are real and not fake? Right? You prefer authentic versus who's like, you know what? If it's a good deal, I'm gonna get the fake anyway. I don't really mind. Like you wanted to, I see the alligator arms, like the halfway kind of ashamed to say, it's okay, it's all right. Like when I was in high school, like Jordans were a big deal. If you brought to school like fake Jordans, like somebody was taking them off your feet and exposing them in front of everybody. So here's what I'm trying to say, is we prefer real over fake, amen? I got some illustrations for you this morning. I was at the grocery store and I saw a lot of fake cereal. I don't know, it's not fake cereal because it's still edible, right? But it's a knockoff. So I found Frosted Flakes, but I couldn't find Tony the Tiger on them anyway. And so it's this little dinosaur. They say Frosted Flakes. I don't know if that's a copyright infringement or what, but it's not Tony the Tiger. What was Tony the Tiger's slogan, by the way, for Frosted Flakes? He would say what? They're great. I don't know what this one says. Maybe they're acceptable. Like, or they're just okay. They're not fantastic. I found these. Found some other ones. I've heard of Fruit Loops with Toucan Sam, but these are Fruit Hoops, y'all. Fruity Hoops. Some of y'all have bought these knockoff cereals for your family because it's 2 for $4 and you don't care to buy $5 cereal. Come on, parents. You know what I'm talking about. Your kids are sitting there eating it like, Mom, this isn't even real. Shut up. I bought it for you. It tastes the same. You know what I'm talking about. I found these. These are good ones. Instead of Cocoa Krispies, these are Cocoa Crisp Rice. Same little dinosaur. He's just a little knockoff. Same little dinosaur, Cocoa Crisp Rice. Last one, this is my favorite one. Instead of Apple Jacks, y'all heard of Apple Jacks? Apple Jacks, good cereal. We got Apple Dapples. Apple Dapples. Apple Dapples. So parents, if y'all buying these, shame on you. I'm just kidding. Listen, they look like the real thing, right? But they are not authentic. They don't have the mark of the real thing. They probably don't taste like the real thing. They look like it, but they do not taste like it. It doesn't matter. All cereal in Hispanic households, if Hispanics, you know this, were called cornflakes, right? Cornflakes. It doesn't matter what kind of cereal. Any of the above were called cornflakes, okay? It didn't matter. Your mom be like, eat the cornflakes. It don't matter. They all taste the same. It's not cornflakes, Mom. It's Apple Dapples. Apple Dapples. Although it looks authentic, you can tell that it's a knockoff. You can tell that it's not genuine. I believe this morning, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning, is to be real. If ever there's a time in this world and in history that Christians need to be real, it's right now. I believe Christians today and the church today struggles with an identity crisis. And the world doesn't want what we have because what we have is a cheap imitation of the real thing. I believe the word of the Lord for us this morning is to be real. Touch your neighbor, say, be real. Don't be fake. Touch your other neighbor, say, be real. Don't be fake. Tell them, don't be Apple Dapples. Don't be Apple Dapples. Nobody ever wants to think of themselves as fake. I think if you ask 10 out of 10 people and you ask them, are you genuine, are you real, everyone will say, yeah, I'm real. Nobody, but it's funny, like everyone will say, I'm real, I'm not fake, but yet we always know or we can point out people in our lives who are fake, right? Like, oh, that person's fake, she real fake. You see him, he fake, he act one way this way, he acts that way, another way when he's around those people. It's funny, like we can point to people who are fake, but nobody thinks that they're fake. And so the question really is, who's being real and who's not? And whether you would say that you're real or fake this morning, I think this, I believe everyone in this room can answer honestly and say this. There are areas, maybe in your life, there's areas in my life that aren't as genuine as we would like them to be. Amen? Would you raise your hand for that? There's areas in our lives that aren't authentic as they should be and as the Lord would call them to be. Amen? So I want you to be open today to the word of the Lord that he would speak to you about being real. As I said before, if there was ever a time that Christians needed to be real, it's right now. We live in an environment that is increasingly hostile to the Word of God, and Christians that claim to have a relationship with God are really just acting as if they are cheap knockoffs. Jude 1:24 says this, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. See, some of you in this room believe that you can never truly live fully for God. That you can't live this life genuine and worthy of the calling that he's given you. But Jude says, no, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I want to tell you this morning that you can live in an authentic life, a transparent life, not a perfect life, but a life that is full with his grace and a life that is full with his realness. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. Some of you are already there with me. We're in this message, Be Real. Quick recap how we got to this point in Genesis 27. I've actually preached this message before to our youth a couple of years ago. Some of them are in this room. They probably don't even remember it. That's all right. We know attention span. Teenagers is quick. But I shared this as a devotional with our staff meeting about 2 weeks ago, I believe. And man, we just had some great response and some great talk around the table. And we kind of came to the consensus, we should preach this. We should share this. So this is us sharing this message with you. But Genesis chapter 27, Jacob is in this deception of his brother Esau and his father. But how did we get here? God gave the covenant to his grandfather, Abraham. God told Abraham, I want to use you to be a blessing to all people. I want to use you. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sands in the seashore. And he blesses them. Abraham gets that promise when he's 75. He doesn't see it materialize in a son, Isaac, until he's 100. That's 25 years of waiting. Isaac then grows up into an adult. His son, the son of the promise, and Isaac meets Rebecca. And still, even when he meets Rebecca and marries her, there's 20 years of waiting before his twin sons are born, Jacob and Esau. Esau is born first. He's the first of the twins, and Jacob is born grasping the heel of Esau, the Bible says. And that name means heel. It's almost, it means deceiver almost. And in the chapters before what we are about to read, in Genesis chapter 25, Jacob deceives Esau. Esau was a manly man. He was an all-American type of guy. He was a hunter. He was a fisher. He went out. Jacob was a mama's boy. He liked to be in the kitchen. He liked to be a homemaker. He was more indoors and not outdoors. And Jacob is in the camp, and Esau goes out to hunt for food. Apparently he doesn't find much because he comes back hungry. And he tells Jacob, he says, brother, fix me some food. I'm famished. I'm starving. And Jacob concocts a plan and says, okay, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. If you don't know what that is and why that's important, the birthright was simply this. The firstborn of a son, the firstborn of a father and mother had the lion's share of the inheritance. So if there was six sons, it was divided into seven, and the first son got two parts of that seven, and the rest was divided between them. Now, there's two sons. They're twins. They're technically the same age, but Esau, being born first, gets the lion's share. So now it's divided into three, and he gets two-thirds. So it's much more inheritance. So Jacob says, okay, you want a meal, sell me your birthright. Basically telling him, sell me your inheritance. And that's a good point to pause. Never, never, never sell what God has promised you in the future for a current state of satisfaction. And Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. And he says, what is it good for if I'm dead? I'm so hungry I can die. And he sells him his birthright. And so Jacob receives that. Now we're in Genesis chapter 27, and it says that Isaac is getting ready to die. We know that that's not even accurate. Isaac probably felt like dying, but he goes on to live about 30, 40 more years. But hear what Genesis chapter 27 says. We're going to read verses 1 to 10 together. Verse 1 says this, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." He answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love. And bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare me for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." Pause right there. Do y'all see the dysfunction that's going on? Not only are the brothers infighting, that's typical of brothers if you've got them, but now mom has inserted herself in the deception. Now mom is going against dad and going against her son and telling one son to deceive the other son and to deceive their father so that he can get the blessing. Why? Because he was her favorite. Parents, you don't got to say it out loud if your kids are here, but each one of y'all probably has a favorite. As much as you say you don't got no favorites, you love them equally, you've got one that you favor over the others. But mom is now in the middle of the deception. And here's what verse 11 says. "But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.'" We're talking about being real this morning. I want to give you 3 things this morning. And I just put a subtitle. How do I know if I've been infected with fake? How do I know if I've been infected with fake? How do I know if I've been infected with fake? Number one, when you're concerned more about getting caught than you are with your character. When you're concerned more with getting caught than you are with your character. Listen to what Jacob says in verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." Notice he doesn't say, "Mom, how can you say this to me? How can you tell me to sin against God? How can you tell me to sin against my father?" He does not say that. He says, "Mom, I think we might get caught. I don't know how good this plan is." Jacob in that moment cared more about getting caught than he did about his character. You can know that you've been infected with fake when you care more about getting caught than you do about your character. It's quiet, much like the first service was. I think it's just going to be one of those messages. Can I tell you something? Sometimes getting caught is a good thing. Sometimes you need to get caught, and God allows that as a wake-up call. But listen, if all you care about is getting caught, then you're in a bad place. God cares more about your character. He cares more about who you are in the silence when no one is watching. That's who you truly are. You've heard this quote: your character is more important than your reputation. You can write that down. Your character is more important than your reputation. Character is who you really are, while your reputation is merely who others think you are. Character is who you really are, while your reputation is merely who others think you are. You're in a dangerous place if the only time things change is when you're caught. God help us. If that's you, you've been infected with fake. Jacob is in a place in his life where he's already deceived, and he could go one of 2 ways, and he could do the right thing. And he does not say, "Mom, how could you tell me to do this against my father? That's the wrong thing to do. This is a sin in front of God. This is a sin to my father." He says, "Mom, I don't think this is a good plan." I like this quote. Character is moving forward with a good resolution long after the mood in which you made that resolution has left you. Many of you made New Year's resolutions and you resolved to do certain things, to eat certain ways, to leave behind certain behaviors, and you probably made that resolution in a mood where it was a lot of hype and it's a new year and new things, but now the mood has passed. Where are you with those resolutions? Where are you with those decisions that you've made? Character is moving forward with a good resolution long after the mood in which you've left that resolution has left you. You might be thinking this morning, well, I can't afford to get caught, and I can't afford for my sin to be exposed. It would have too many ramifications. The fallout would be too great, so I've got to keep it hidden. You might be thinking, nobody knows, so I'm good. Nobody knows. This is a secret, and nobody knows this about me, and as long as I can keep it hidden and keep it under control, I'm okay. And God is saying, what do you mean nobody knows? I know. Hebrews says nothing is hidden under his sight. Isaiah 29:15 says this, woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? Folks, listen, I know that we serve a God who's full of mercy and full of grace and full of forgiveness. But often I think we forget we serve a holy God, a righteous God, a God that cares more about who you are than what you do, a God that cares more about your character than your reputation, a God that cares more about who you are in the silence and in the darkness than who you are on the platform and in public. Church, the Lord cares so much more about the depths of your soul than the width of your public persona. He cares more about your character than your reputation. When we're more concerned with getting caught than maintaining our character, we're in trouble. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says this. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. And he says this, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, everything I've done, my conscience is clear. I've got no guilt on my conscience, but that doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter that my conscience is clear because God is the judge of me anyway. And he'll expose anything hidden within me and anything hidden within you. God is the judge. It doesn't matter if my conscience is clear. See, listen, there was a time where many of us, you could rely on your conscience because you did something and you felt that conviction. There was a time where you felt convicted. For many of you, there was a time you could listen to your conscience, but now it has eroded away because of secret sin. There was a time where you felt convicted, and a year ago, it would have kept you up at night, but now you do it without even thinking. Now you can cover it up and put it under the rug and sweep it in the darkness without even thinking. Oh, where were you last night? Oh, I was here. I was at his house. I was doing this from 8:15 to 8:25. You got an alibi already. Like, you're ready for it. What were you just doing? Oh, nothing. I was just texting so-and-so. You've gotten so good at it, and your conscience may be clear, but maybe it's a seared conscience. In Romans, Paul talks about it, and he says the people of God, they suffered from a seared conscience, that they didn't even, that the things that they were doing wrong, they didn't even feel conviction about it anymore. You might think, oh, I've just grown, or it's not really a sin, or it's a gray area, but really it's a seared conscience. And some of you can lie without even thinking about it. And it comes so easily and naturally, and it's no big deal. The problem is you're bringing damage to yourself and to your soul. If you care more about getting caught than your character, you're in a dangerous place. This is a message for all of us. As I said, all of us have some area in our lives where we can say it's not as genuine as I'd like it to be. Maybe it's your marriage, your parenting, your workplace, who you are in traffic. Hello. I was recently sitting down with a pastor friend of mine. We were talking, and somebody that we mutually know who's been in ministry for years, he was the senior pastor of a church, led, and there was 4 or 5 campuses out of this church, had to recently resign because of moral failure. Got caught cheating on his wife. And I think, God, how does it happen? And easily what we can do in our religion and in our Christianity, if you will, we can pick up stones and be like, I can't believe he did that. But I take those moments to lean in and think, but by the grace of God, there go I. And think, how can we make this better? How can we avoid these kind of pitfalls? And I've got to think it was small areas of his life, small areas when people fall. Listen, I love this quote. People fall privately, way before they fall publicly. And it was small areas of their life, areas that didn't want to get exposed, areas that you didn't want to get caught. And no, don't even worry about your character. It's all about not getting exposed at this point because the fallout's too great. Nobody can know this. If they know this, and if things are over. And I wonder if the church, if Christians, if the world doesn't want anything to do with us because it's a cheap imitation and we've cared more about getting caught than who we really are. Listen, people can smell fake a mile away. I believe this. For some of you, the best thing that can happen is for you to get caught. The best thing that can happen is for a fault in your character to be revealed. But you've gotten so good at covering it up. But I believe the Lord sometimes just wants to expose areas of our lives, not to embarrass us, but he cares more about who we are. And he cares more about bringing us back into right relationship, even if that means exposing certain things, to get us to a place where he wants us. Let's continue reading. Genesis 27, verse 13. It goes on. His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." I want to pause right there. This is not in my notes, but I said in the first service, I want to say it here. Sometimes you need to be careful who you're listening to. Sometimes even people, this is his mom. Sometimes even people are closest to you, it may be giving you bad advice. If it's contrary to the word of God, it's contrary to his will for your life. Verse 14 says this, "So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck." This dude had to have been super hairy. Like, she took goat skin and put it on him. You know what I'm saying? Like, this dude was a behemoth. And he put the delicious food, and she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son, Jacob. Verse 18, 19, I want you to hear this. "So he went to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat some of my game, and that your soul may bless me.'" Number two, how do I know if I've been infected with fake? When you have more than one answer to the question, "Who are you?" When you have more than one answer to the question, "Who are you?" For the first time in Jacob's life, he has to stutter and pause when they ask him, "Who are you?" All his life, anybody asks him his name, he says, "Jacob." All his life, anybody asks him who he is, "Jacob. Jacob, son of Isaac. Jacob, son of Isaac." For the first time, his father now is asking him, "Who are you, my son?" And he says, "Esau. I'm Esau. Esau." Can you imagine Jacob practicing that in the mirror beforehand, by the way? Like, before he's going in his dad's hut, like, he's looking in the mirror. He's like, "All right, I got to get this thing right. How am I going to do this? I'm Esau." "No, that's too whack. I can't do that. Esau." "No, I sound like I got a frog in my throat." "Esau." "That sounds like Darth Vader. Can't do that. Esau." And he finally gets it down right. And his dad asks him, who are you, my son? And he goes to say, I'm Esau. I'm Esau. How do I know if I've been infected with fake? You have more than one answer to the question, who are you? If I ask you, who are you? And you have to think, well, who am I in this environment? Who am I around him? Who am I around her? Who am I around my church friends? Who am I around my classroom? Who am I in the workspace? Who am I around my relatives? If there's multiple personalities, God help you, you've been infected with fake. If who you are changes because of where you are, you've been infected with fake. Some of us, you've got the home versions of yourselves. You've got the traffic versions of yourself, the workspace versions of yourselves, the home versions of yourselves, the marriage versions of yourselves, the parenting versions of yourself. And they're all so many different versions. You got more versions than Apple has operating systems. And we can't pin you down. We don't know who you are. I can't talk like this around this group of people because then that might expose some things about me. I've got to hide certain areas of my life from this group of people because I don't want them to know that I'm a Christian, because now if they know that I'm a Christian, then that makes me accountable and I can't do certain activities that I used to do around them. And some of you have no idea who you really are. It's why I say I think the biggest thing that plagues Christians is an identity crisis. We don't really know who we are. Like if we had to pin you down and find out, we wouldn't be able to figure it out. When you have more than one answer to the question, who are you? You've been infected with fake. Listen, one of the many downsides of pretending to be someone you're not is you miss out on who you were created to be. Jacob was busy pretending to be Esau, but nobody was being Jacob. Isaac asked Esau to get him some food because he's a skilled hunter. And Esau, as we said, is this all-American. He's daddy's boy. He's the one that throws the ball out in the yard with him. And he plays rough and wrestles with him. And he goes out and hunts and fishes. Jacob is really mommy's boy. And he's not dad's favorite. And so he kind of feels second rate. And that jealousy sets in. And that's why he asks for his birthright. And that's why he's deceiving his father now. Listen, when you're not operating in your purpose, no one is. When you're busy being somebody else, God can't bless the person who you're pretending to be. And can I tell you something this morning? It doesn't even have to necessarily be bad. It doesn't necessarily have to be something evil, like you're pretending to be something evil or pretending to be something in sin. Sometimes it's good things. Sometimes it's good things of people we pretend to be. Sometimes we can look at this platform and think, oh, I want to be up there with the mic. I want to be up there preaching. I want to be up there singing. I want to be up there dancing and doing all these things. And God is saying, well, how about you just start serving and shaking some hands first? Maybe I want to elevate you by humbling you and bringing you up. But God can't bless who you're pretending to be. If you're not operating your purpose, nobody is. How do you know that you've been infected with fake if you've got more than one answer to the question, who are you? James 1:22 puts it this way. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You've been around a lot of mirrors, like in the mall or something? Come on, y'all, don't lie. This is church now. Like, you ever be passing by mirrors, like one of those big ones that you can see everything, and you look up, you're like, oh man, I look good today. Oh, gotta see myself. Let me go this way. Act like I dropped something. Don't lie. Ladies, you do it all the time. You got a little pocket mirror. You close it. You open it back up again. You close it, open it back up again, miss a spot. We do that all the time. And the word says, anybody who doesn't put the word into action in their lives, meaning your beliefs are not matching your lifestyle, meaning you're being fake, it's like you forgot who you are. It's like you're looking in the mirror and don't even know who it is that you're looking at. Let's read on. Verse 20 says this. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "Because the Lord, your God, granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Verse 22. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are of Esau." And he did not recognize him, but his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Number 3, how do I know if I've been infected with fake? Your voice doesn't match your hands. Your voice contradicts your hands. In other words, your words don't match your actions. Isaac says he's got the voice like Jacob, but he's got the hands of Esau. His hands feel like something, but his voice is saying something totally different. Here's another way to put it. Your voice is singing one thing, but your life is living another. Our Christian label is saying one thing, but our lives are living something totally different. You've heard the saying, "What you do speaks so loudly that I can't hear you." How do you know if you've been infected with fake? Your beliefs don't match your lifestyle. What you say doesn't match what you're doing. I know, it's one of those quiet messages. We're singing the words of church, but doing the works of the world and things that are contrary to God. Sunday, we're singing, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." And then Friday, happy hour, you're singing, "I'm so drunk, I need another beer." Just one. In your voice, what you believe and what you're singing about is something totally different from what you're living and from your reality. I'm active on social media. Many of you are as well. I'm not anti-social media. But I love Instagram, Facebook, all of this stuff. It's always got little bio sections in there, right? Little blurbs where maybe a certain amount of characters that you can write something about yourself. And Christian ones are always the funniest. It's like God first. It's like John 3:16. It's like out there, right? And I tell our kids this all the time because I find it funny. I don't do this to be nosy, but you'll click on somebody's, social media profile, and it'll have something like God first, love Jesus, Jesus Christ, cross emoji, heart emoji, church emoji, praying hands emoji, smiley face emoji, right? It's like this little blurb. It's like, oh, this person's probably a believer. And then a couple pictures down, you see, I don't know if this person's a believer, okay? Their bio is saying one thing. Their life is saying something totally different. I tell our students this all the time. You can have God in your bio, but he cares more about being in your lifestyle. He cares more about who you are than what you say and what you portray. How do you know if you've been infected with fake? Your beliefs don't match your lifestyle. Your voice doesn't match your hands. Years ago, there's this communist government in China. We know that the Chinese government is a communist regime. Decades ago, it was much more intolerant and oppressive than it is now. And they hire this reporter to do research on a man named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, for those of you who do not know, Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries to China, really opened up China to the gospel in the 1800s. So he's the father, one of the fathers of modern missions, if you will. Amazing man of God. So many missionary journeys to China and really opened up Chinese inland to the word of God and to the gospel and to the works of Jesus Christ. And so the communist government, decades after Hudson Taylor leaves and he has this legacy and he's renowned among the people, the communist government hires this Chinese atheist communist reporter to investigate Hudson Taylor's life. They wanted to find any kind of dirt that they could to discredit this man's legacy, to discredit his religion and his God, and to discredit his life. So they hired this Chinese communist atheist reporter to write a scathing article. And this man kept digging, and he kept investigating, and he talked about talked to people who knew Hudson Taylor, talked to family members, talked to people that were converts, talked to people who were against Hudson Taylor, talked to everybody that ever gave him common tech wave, dug in his life, in his writings, and in his journals, and in his sermons, and all these other things. And listen, not only did he find that Hudson Taylor was genuine and authentic, that he was who he said he was, but he also found that Jesus was who he said he was. And instead of writing this scathing article about this missionary, this communist atheist reporter ends up giving his life to Christ. Here's what I'm trying to say. If we kept digging and digging into your life, if we investigated and researched and asked the people around you, at your workplace, at your school, in your home, in your marriage, at your church, out in public, if we kept digging and 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 digging into your life to find something, anything, would we be more or less convinced of Jesus Christ's transformation in your life? Would we find you to be real or infected with fake? I say this out of love this morning, not out of judgment. God cares more about who you are in the silence than who you portray to be in the noise. I shared this with the first service. I share it with you all. And it used to be a topic that I try to avoid, and that was shame, and we recognize that. And I try to find the exact words. I don't know if there's any exact words, but I'll come down here so you can hear my heart. Before, many of you know this, some of you don't, but I'll share it anyway with you all. Our daughter, our first daughter, Layla, was conceived out of wedlock. We weren't married when we conceived her. And I know that may seem shocking to some of you. And I used to really keep it. I would try to not tell people when we got married and you know, to just kind of keep it hidden. It's one of those family secrets that everybody has and you just don't really talk about, whatever. But years ago, I decided, you know what? God delivered us. God set us free. You know, we need to share our story. And I remember thinking, and the enemy can set in and set shame in your life, but here we were at a Christian college studying to be in the ministry, but we were in a place in our lives where we cared more about getting caught than our character. This is why I say, I'm not preaching down at you, but with you. This is important. And I would never trade our daughter in for anything. She's a joy of our lives. She's a sunshine in our lives. She is the laughter in our lives. But God cared more about our character and cares more about our character. And he can redeem anything, folks. Hear me. He can redeem anything. 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 He can redeem it. Nothing's too far from his grace. But understand this, that he cares more about who you are than your reputation. He cares more about your character than about you getting caught. And you know what? As I said before, for us, getting caught was the best thing that could ever happen to us. And I wouldn't change it. It was the best thing that happened to us because it brought us to a place of brokenness and a place where we had to say, you know what, Lord, we repent. It's yours. It's not ours. I'm tired of hiding this. Tired of acting like everything's okay. I'm tired of my voice singing one thing and my hands doing something else. I'm tired of pretending to be somebody that I'm not. So what do we do with a message like this? How do we take it home? I believe two things that the Lord wants to tell you this morning. If you've been infected with your fake, or if you would say this morning that there's an area in my life that's not as genuine or authentic as I'd like it to be. Number one, give that area of your life to Jesus. I know it sounds simple, but just repent. King David, I love the fact that we don't remember him as adulterer. We remember him as a man after God's own heart. It's not because what he did was not a sin. We know that it was a sin, and it was a grave mistake. And more than a mistake, it was a cover-up. It was a deception. David finds this woman, Bathsheba, who's already married and has an affair with her. Not only that does she get pregnant, but then he goes and kills her husband because he can't cover it up. And he's covering it up, and he thinks all things are good, and the babies are born, and he's resuming things as normal. And the prophet Nathan comes to him and exposes his sin and says, "What have you done?" And it took getting caught for David to be broken before the Lord. I want you to hear what Psalm 51 says. This is how you give an area of your life to Jesus. David has his sin exposed, and this is the psalm that he writes in response to it. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17 says this: "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." See, David was stuck in this spiral of fake, but it took him hitting rock bottom in order to repent. Church, it doesn't take hitting rock bottom in order to turn your life and give it to Jesus. It doesn't take the bottom falling out to understand that there's some faults in your character. See, David understood this. In that psalm, he says, God, you don't want my religion. You don't want my sacrifices. You don't want all this wailing. You want me broken before you. See, David realized what we all must realize. As the Lord does not desire religion, he desires realness. He desires for you that place in your life, that area in your life that you've been dealing with, struggling with, and you've kept it hidden. He says, just give it to me. And if you would give it to me, I can make something out of it. But the more you keep exposing it, the more that darkness and lies begin to compile, and it becomes greater, and the ramifications become so much deeper. He says, just give it to me. Let's expose it. That's what I want, a broken and contrite spirit. The Lord desires for us to be real in front of him and just simply say, God, I don't have it all together. God, I don't have any of this even in the same page of the same book. I'm giving you these broken pieces because I need you. The second and last thing, how do we take this home? Number one, give that area of your life to Jesus. Number two, resolve to be transparent and accountable. I think transparency and accountability, some of the biggest things that we lack as a fellowship, as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we care more about our reputation. And it's hard for us to be transparent. It's hard for us to be accountable. It's difficult for us to utter the words and say, my marriage is not okay. Here's what Galatians 6 says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. But bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Proverbs 27:27 says this, you know this verse. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Find somebody to be accountable to. Find somebody that can lift you, that's maybe a little more advanced in that situation. Not somebody who's struggling in the same exact way, because then you just become codependent. Like, oh, you're struggling, me too. No. Find somebody who can uplift you, encourage you, restore you with a spirit of gentleness, but tell you when the things that you need to hear, not the things that you want to hear. We need accountability, church. We need one another to bear one another's burdens. That is how we get through the things in life. Not keeping them hidden. Not putting on this veneer of everything's okay. Would you stand with me this morning? And I'd like for us to have just an altar time. We've got some time here. And this is a good way to put it into practice. And I'll be down here with you and giving some things to the Lord. If you would say, you know what, Pastor Ricky, there's some areas in my life that aren't as genuine as they need to be. Or you would say, I've cared more about getting caught than my character. Or I've got more than one answer to the question, who are you? Or my voice and my words and my beliefs are saying one thing, but my life is saying something totally different. And the Lord is saying, listen, I want you to give that area of your life to me. So as we have some light music playing, we're not gonna rush out of here. Let's spend a few minutes in the Lord, because I believe the Lord has spoken to us this morning. So if that's you, and I'll be up here with you. I'll answer this altar call with you. And you say, you know what? I just want to be real before the Lord. Even if that real looks like a bunch of broken pieces. If that's you, would you come forward and allow the Holy Spirit to move over your life and allow him to heal those broken areas. Allow him to heal those character faults. These altars are open. And we're going to be in an attitude of prayer and an attitude of reverence. And we're going to bear one another's burdens this morning and pray for each other.